If I were to ask you, who do you think in the New Testament was one of the greatest soul winners of all time? Who would you say, if you had to think through your New Testament, just narrow it down to the book of Acts. You say, okay, this person is one of the greatest soul winners of all time. Who would you say that is? I mean, would you say it's one of the apostles? Would you say, you know, put Peter on the top of that list somewhere. The early church, Peter was out preaching the gospel and converting people. And here's the man on the day of Pentecost who we have his sermon recorded, not the other apostles, but we have 3,000 respondees to that first sermon. Would you say he's one of the best soul winners of all time? What about the Apostle John? What about the Apostle Paul? Is it an apostle that you're going to put on your list of one of the best soul winners? Maybe somebody who's not an apostle. Maybe it's Barnabas who traveled with Paul and then went on his own missionary journey, or Silas who traveled with Paul, or maybe Philip. You get to Acts chapter 8 and you start reading about Philip. Guess who went and preached to the Samaritans? Guess who went and preached to the people no other Jews wanted to go and preach to? Well, that was Philip. Would you put him near the top of the list, one of the greatest soul winners of all time? Who left there to get all the way down to preach to some one guy riding along in a chariot? Traveled hundreds of miles to meet this guy traveling in a chariot to teach him the gospel. That's a pretty good soul winner. So if you were to make a list, who would you put as one of the best of all time? We can come up with all sorts of names. It may not be that the name Ananias would have come to your mind to be on that list. But I want us to think about Ananias tonight. Not Ananias and Sapphira. That's the wrong Ananias. Not the Ananias who's a high priest at the end of the book of Acts. The Ananias that we read about in Acts chapter 9. God is getting ready to convert who you might consider the best soul winner of all time, the Apostle Paul. God is getting ready to convert Saul of Tarsus. And who does he send to go to teach Saul of Tarsus? I want you to think about that for a minute. He's getting ready to bring this man, who's the greatest persecutor of the church, to now become the greatest soul winner perhaps of all time. And who does God send to him? Does God send Peter? Does God send John? Who does he send? Does he send Stephen? You know, in Acts chapter 6, after the selection of those 7 men in Acts chapter 6, it says about Stephen that those who heard him could not resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he preached. He was a pretty powerful preacher. Did God send Stephen? Well, maybe he tried at first, but what did Saul end up doing to Stephen? He made sure that guy was dead. Who did God choose to send? Saul's on his way to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Here's who the Lord sends. The Lord sends the Lord to go and to talk to Saul. And that passage that was read from Acts chapter 22 said that it was noon, but a bright light appeared around Saul, and the Lord spoke to him. That's who you ought to send to teach Saul of Tarsus, right? That's the right person. If you're going to convert this guy, it's going to have to be the Lord who's going to tell him what he needs to do to be saved. But did the Lord tell Saul of Tarsus what he needed to do to be saved? He did not. The Lord said in Acts 9 and verse 6, you go into the city, and there you will be told what you must do. Who does God send to teach Saul of Tarsus the gospel? But some unknown guy, at least unknown to us, Ananias. But I suggest to you, he was a very effective soul winner. What we know of Ananias is he was one for one in the soul winning department. He went and taught someone the gospel, and this person was converted. Tonight I want to ask you, do you want to be a soul winner? Do you want to be an effective soul winner? I want us to see tonight, just in Acts chapter 9, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. I want us to see tonight just six simple traits that we can grab out of this soul winner's life, just in a moment in this soul winner's life named Ananias, that folks, we need to apply to ourselves. This isn't just an exercise in some kind of character study and say, oh, well, that's nice. It's nice that those were character traits that he had. These are character traits we need to have. Being a soul winner is not optional. Being a soul winner is not, well, I'll let somebody else do that. I'm not very good at that. I'll make chocolate chip cookies and Rose Martin's chocolate cake. That's what I'm good at. I'll let somebody else be a soul winner. No, we've all got that responsibility. How can I be effective at it? Six simple things that we can do. Look in Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. And we're going to start, we're going to use this word reward as our basis for figuring out what these six things are. Because in reality, soul winning, teaching somebody the gospel, it's the most rewarding thing you will ever do. And if you sit down and teach somebody the gospel and you help them be converted to the Lord, you will be rewarded more than you ever realize. So I want us to think about this word reward. Say, what can we learn about Ananias? How can we apply it to ourselves? The first trait we're going to see is that he was ready. He was ready at the Lord's bidding. Look in verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias? And he said, here I am, Lord. This wasn't a roll call. This wasn't checking attendance in class to see if Ananias was present or not. This is God calling Ananias to task. This is God saying to Ananias, Ananias, I've got a job for you. And what does Ananias say? Here I am. He says the same thing that Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6. When God said, whom shall we send? And what did Isaiah say? Here am I, Lord. Send me. And so God says, he just calls Ananias by name. And Ananias says, right here, Lord. I'm ready. I'm ready at whatever you call me to do. I want you to think about that. Ananias was eager to hear whatever the Lord was going to say. He hadn't even heard what the Lord was going to say yet, but he was eager to hear it, just as we're told to do in Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. He was not just eager to hear what the Lord was going to say, he was eager to do whatever the Lord was going to say. One of my favorite verses is in John chapter 2 and verse 5, where Jesus is at that wedding feast, and they run out of wine, and so Jesus' mother says to him, I don't know if she cleared her throat, but that may be somewhere in the text there, and says to her son, they've run out of wine. And he says, okay, what's that got to do with me? But in John chapter 2 and verse 5, she turns to the servants, and she says to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. That's pretty good advice, isn't it? When it comes to Jesus, that's pretty good advice. Whatever he says to you, do it. And so Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 14, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. I want you to think about that word whatever in these passages. Eager to hear whatever he's got to say. Eager to do whatever he says. Ananias had not heard the details yet. He did not have all of the information yet. But what did he say? I'm your man, God. It's not roll call. Ananias knew what it meant when the Lord comes and calls upon him. And Ananias says, I'm right here. Whatever you need, you just name it. Do we have that same heart? Or do we want the rest of the story? Do we want the rest of the information? Well, If God calls, well, what else is involved in that, God? Can you give me a little more information in this? God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, God, you know, exactly what does that entail? What can I do? Maybe what's the least I can do to get by? Here's a man who hadn't even had all the instructions yet, and he said, God, whatever it is, you got me. Would to God that we had that kind of heart. That just said to God, whatever it is, God, you got me. I'm ready. So I thought about that point. I thought about a song. We don't sing it very often. You might turn and look at this. This song, look, that's the blue, that's the green book in front of you in case you want to grab it. Look at 658. We don't sing this song very often, but as I was thinking about this point this afternoon, this song, the words of this song ring so true. And I wonder if we mean it when we sing it. 658. There is much to do. There's work on every hand. Hark! Listen! The cry for help comes ringing through the land. Are there souls crying for help? Like that Macedonian call, are there souls in our land crying for help? Hark! The cry of help comes ringing through the land. Jesus calls for reapers. I must active be. What wilt thou, O Master? Whatever you want, here am I, send me. There's the plaintive cry of mourning souls distressed and the sigh of hearts who seek, but they find no rest. These should have my love and tender sympathy. Ready at thy bidding, here am I, send me. There are hungering souls who cry aloud for bread. With the bread of life, they're longing to be fed. Shall they starve and famish while a feast is free? I must be more faithful. Here am I. Send me. There are souls who linger on the brink of woe. Lord, I must not. I cannot. Do we mean this when we sing it? Lord, there's souls that are right there lingering on the brink of woe. Lord, I must not. I cannot bear to let them go. There's souls who are lost. And Lord, that bothers me. Let me go and tell them, brother, turn and flee. Master, I would save them. Here am I. Send me. Here am I, send me, Lord, send me. Here am I, send me, Lord, send me. Ready at thy bidding. Lord, send me. We don't sing that very often, but when we do we mean it? Are we ready at the bidding of God to go to those souls who are on the brink of woe and to tell them of the Lord's salvation? We've got to be ready. Ananias was ready. But you go down to the E in reward, and we see that another trait of a soul winner is that the soul winner expects some opportunities to be tougher than others. Ananias said, "Here I am, Lord." Look in verse 11. So the Lord said to him, "Ananias, arise and go to the street called Straight." Okay, I know where that is. "And inquire at the house of Judas." Okay, I'll figure out who that is. "For one called Saul of Tarsus." Who's that, Lord? Saul of Tarsus. Well, you had me at go to that street and you had me at go to that house, but who am I looking for? Saul of Tarsus. Some souls are a little bit tougher to get the gospel to than others, aren't they? What do you think went through the mind of Ananias when he heard the Lord say the name Saul of Tarsus? You see a man in Ananias who was willing to take on even the tough assignments. Who was God going to send to Saul? God chose one man to teach Saul of Tarsus the gospel, and it was Ananias. And Ananias said, "God, if that's your assignment for me, okay." Do we take on even those individuals that we think won't hear us? You think Ananias thought that Saul would not hear him? You think maybe Ananias thought, "I don't want Saul to hear this. He doesn't deserve to hear this." And yet he was willing to do it. for the sake of the soul of Saul of Tarsus. Jesus had told his disciples, "You'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." And I know that's geographical, that they were to go to the uttermost part of the earth. But what about to the uttermost soul that nobody else wants to go to? Are we willing to go to that soul? Those early disciples went everywhere preaching the word. That doesn't mean they just went to every geographical place. That means they went to every uttermost soul they could find. Do we do that? Are we eager? Are we understanding that some souls are going to be a little bit tougher, but that doesn't mean that we stop? Somebody who is an effective soul winner trains his eyes. Trains his eyes to see souls in every person that he comes across. Trains his eyes to see that every person he encounters has an eternal soul given to him by God, because that's how that person is in the image of God. Created in the image of God doesn't mean that God has two eyes and so we have two eyes, and God has two arms so we have two arms. Has nothing to do with our physical makeup. Has everything to do with our spiritual makeup. Every person we meet has a soul. Every person we meet has a soul that God wants to be saved. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, God is not willing that any should perish. I wonder if we are willing that some could perish. Are we? Would it be okay with us if certain individuals perish? Would that be all right? An effective soul winner says no. Every person has a soul that needs to be saved, and therefore every person is a candidate for the gospel. Every person is somebody that I want to teach, regardless of who they are, regardless of their religious background, regardless of their economic status, regardless of their ethnicity. It doesn't matter. Every person has a soul that needs the gospel. Sometimes we look for the good soil. Do you think that when Ananias thought about Saul, and if Ananias had heard the parable of Jesus about the four soils, where do you think Ananias would have put Saul in the four soils? Wayside soil? Rocky soil? Thorny soil? Or good soil? Not good soil, that's for sure. Is he waste? What soil do you think that Ananias thought that Saul of Tarsus would have been? He was a tough assignment, but Ananias took it anyway. Do we have that same heart? Are there people that you've written off? Maybe written off even without even trying. Said, no, there's no way they're going to listen to me. I'm the gospel about Jesus, that's the last thing that person wants to hear. Have we automatically assigned somebody one of those soils without even giving the seed a chance? That sower spreads seed on every soil. We need to expect some assignments to be tougher than others, but that doesn't mean that we give up on them. Effective soul winners ready at the Lord's bidding. He expects some opportunities to be tougher than others, but the effective soul winner works like he might be an answer to somebody's prayer. Look at the end of verse 11, the last three words of verse 11, where God says to Ananias, he is praying. Saul of Tarsus is praying, and in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. God says to Ananias, Ananias, Saul's been praying. And guess what? You, Ananias, are the answer to his prayers. Is it possible we might be that? You know, God has promised that those who are searching, those who are diligently and truly searching for truth, God promised them that they're going to find it. Jesus said in John 7:17, if anyone wills to do his will, it shall be made known unto him. How's that going to happen? Not through some miraculous means. It's going to happen through a Christian opening their mouth. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. If somebody's seeking truth, God's going to find a way to get that truth to them. Is it possible that you, that I might be the answer to that person's prayer to find the truth? Ananias was. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 is another example of somebody who was praying. And God comes to him and says, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard. Your prayers have been answered. Here was a man who had a heart that was searching for truth. And Peter was the answer to that prayer on that occasion. And here Ananias is the answer to this prayer. Is it possible that you or I might be the answer to somebody's prayer? Is it possible that your neighbor, is it possible your co-worker hasn't voiced a single thing? Is it possible that maybe somebody you've known for a long time, or maybe just somebody that you frequently see, maybe at the grocery store, maybe somebody you interact with where you go on a regular basis during the week, they know you, you know them, but just by sight, just by talking to them, is it possible that one of these people we know might be praying to God and saying, God, I just want to find the truth. God, I'm so confused about what's going on around this world. God, I just help me find the truth. Is it possible somebody we know is praying that right now? I guarantee you, with as many people who are here tonight and as many people as each of us know, I guarantee somebody that somebody knows in here is praying that prayer. God, I'm looking. Please help me. An effective soul winner works with every soul as if that soul might be the one praying, so that maybe I might be an answer to that prayer. Ananias was, and who knows but what if we are. An effective soul winner, number four, admits fears to God and asks for His help. We know verse 13 and 14, God says, go to Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias answered. Can you relate to these words? Ananias in verse 13 says, Lord, I have heard from many people about this man. Have you ever tried to go to somebody and persuade them of something, and you say, you know, a lot of people are talking. You ever heard that expression? A lot of people have said this. Maybe you were making it up. You were just trying to get somebody to do something you want him to do. Here's Ananias. I don't think he's making it up. But he says, Lord, there's a lot of people talking about this guy. And they're saying how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he's coming to Damascus, and he's got authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Now, we read into that a lot. All we know are those two verses. We read into that, perhaps, the idea that Ananias is saying, Lord, maybe you haven't heard about this guy. Let me inform you a little bit. We might read into this, but what is Ananias doing? At the very least, Ananias is saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm a little insecure about this. Saul of Tarsus? Lord, I need to get my affairs in order. Let me call my lawyer and make sure my will is up to date. Lord, I mean, seriously? This guy? I'm just not sure. He's being open and honest with God. Have we ever been open and honest with God? Have we ever thought going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Have we ever said to God, God, I'm not sure about this person. God, I need your help. Psalm 62 and verse 8 says, trust in the Lord at all times and pour out your heart before Him. Does that include right here? When God says, go and teach the gospel to that person, pour your heart out to God and say, God, I'm not sure about this. God, I'm kind of scared about talking to them. Be open with God and plead for His help, because you know He's going to help you. God, I need your help. I need courage. I need strength. I need knowledge. God, I need wisdom. Please help me to have the courage to go and talk to this person. Lord, please help me to know what I need to say to help them. You think God might answer that prayer so that you have the courage and the wisdom to go and talk to somebody? Isaiah 41 and verse 13. Verse 10 is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, but down in Isaiah 41 and verse 13, God says, I will hold your hand and I will help you. Do you think God will hold your hand if you're going to teach somebody the gospel? Can you imagine as you're going to teach somebody the gospel, God holding your hand and helping you as you do that? Moses told the Jews in Deuteronomy chapter 33, you know how much God wants to help you? He flies on the clouds to get to you to help you. You pray to God and say, God, I'm scared. God, we're gonna go door knocking and the elders have asked us to knock on my neighbor's door, and God, I've never done anything like that. Lord, please help me. Admit our fears to God and ask for His help. And then realize after I've done that, I've got to go and do what He's asked me to do. Just expressing and admitting those fears is not enough. Once I've done that and I put my trust in Him, I say, God, I'm ready to go. Have you ever done this? What is it that's keeping us from being soul winners? One of the things that's keeping most of us from being a soul winner right at the top of the list is fear. Fear of rejection. Fear of the unknown. Fear of questions I might not know how to answer. Fear is right up there at the top of the list of why I'm just not a better soul winner. Ananias was fearful. And what did he do? He said, God, I'm scared. How am I going to do this? How about we do that same thing this week? How about we learn to pour our hearts out to God and to see Him fly on the clouds and come and hold our hand, figuratively, as we go and try to talk to somebody about the gospel? There's a reward in doing that. In the fifth place, what does an effective soul winner do? He readily obeys the command of God to go. Go back up for just a second and look in verse 11. The Lord said to Ananias, arise and do what? What's the third word God says to Ananias in verse 11? Arise and go. Ananias spends two verses saying, let me just double check that, God. You know, let me dig the wax out of my ears. Let me turn up my hearing aids. Let me check my batteries and see. Let me just double check. Who am I going to? This guy. All right. And so the Lord says to him in verse 15, what's the first word the Lord says to him in verse 15? Go. Lord said to him in verse 11, go. Lord said to him in verse 15, go. And so you get to verse 17, and Ananias does what? He went. He went. That's an interesting word for the Lord to use, right? The word go, pretty short, pretty easy to understand. Same word He uses for all of us, isn't it? Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. And what did Ananias do? He went. Do we? Do we readily obey what He tells us to do and to talk to each person that we have an opportunity to encounter about the gospel? I'm afraid that maybe too many of us are like Jonah. And God says go, and we go in the other direction. Maybe too many of us are making some sort of excuse about why we can't do it. Over at the end of Luke chapter 9, I think it's interesting, some of the phraseology of these excuses in Luke chapter 9, where Jesus in verse 59 says, follow me. But the person says to Jesus in verse 59, when Jesus says, follow me, Lord, let me first go and do something else. Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. And the man says, I know you want me to go, but let me first go and do this other thing. So Jesus in verse 60 says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. So somebody else says, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell. They got the word, didn't they? They got the word go, except they put some words in front of it. Jesus said, go, and they said, well, let me first do this. Let me first go this direction, and then I'll go that direction. Do we sometimes say, Lord, let me first go in this direction, and then I'll think about going in that direction? It's time for us to stop making up reasons that we can't go in the direction that He would have us to go. And to see souls. To see people who have an eternal soul that's going to live forever, either in heaven or in hell, and we've got the good news that can help them to be saved. And instead of seeing the obstacles that are out there in front of us, instead of seeing all the reasons we can't do it, let's see the opportunities before us. If somebody says no, somebody slams the door, whether that be physically or proverbially, a proverb, if somebody slams the door in your face figuratively, at least you went. At least you gave them the opportunity. We did what we were supposed to do. And now that's on them. We need to readily obey when the Lord says go. Finally, you think about this word reward, you think about six traits about an effective soul winner. We look down to verse 17, but we're going to go over to chapter 22 to see most of this. It's that an effective soul winner declares unashamedly whatever the Lord tells him to do. We see it in verse 17 in chapter 9 here where Ananias says, Brother Saul, Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, He sent me to you. But jump over to Acts chapter 22. I just want to see real quick. And in Acts 22 is Jesus recounting that particular occasion of Ananias coming to Him. And so this is the same instance, but it's Paul telling of this particular occasion. So verse 12 says in Acts chapter 22, Certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, he came to me. This is Paul talking. He came to me and he stood and he said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Now look in verse 14. Then Ananias said, The Lord, the God of our fathers, has chosen you that you should know His will. Saul, you're not doing His will. He wants you to know His will. And to see the just one you did not used to believe in, you see Him. And to hear the voice of His mouth. An effective soul winner is one who is willing to tell other people that they need to make changes. How would you like to have been Ananias and to go to Saul and to say, Sir, you're not on the right path. You need to know His will because you're not doing it. You need to be one who will come and hear what He has to say, listen to His voice, and to follow after Him. What's that going to require? Sir, that's going to require you making some changes. You're not on the right path. An effective soul winner is willing to tell people, you need to make some changes in your life. Look in verse 15. In verse 15, Ananias continues and he says, For you will be His witness, to all men of what you have seen and what you have heard. An effective soul winner is willing to tell others, here's what God expects of you. Saul, God wants you to be His witness. And you read in Acts chapter 26, about verses 16, 17, 18 of Acts chapter 26, again another recounting of this, where the Lord was giving him even more information about what he expected. But here's a man telling Saul, you need to make some changes. Here's what God wants you to do. And then look in verse 16. We know verse 16. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. An effective soul winner is willing to tell other people what they need to do to be saved. Not ashamed of it. Not ashamed if it doesn't sound right to that person. Not ashamed if that person's never heard it that way before. is willing to go to that person and to declare to that person exactly what God says. It's not what we say. It's not what we came up with. It's just saying, here's what God wants you to know, and sharing with them what the Bible says. We talked about some of the most effective soul winners in the Bible. I don't know that I would have put Ananias anywhere near the top of my list. It may have taken me a while to think of his name to put on the list of effective soul winners in the New Testament. But here are six traits of a man that was very effective. But there's six traits that are not beyond our capabilities. There's six traits that are within our reach that we need to adopt, that we need to put into our lives so that we can have the reward. And you may think that's talking about the eternal reward of heaven, and it is. But more so, the word reward is here because of the reward of teaching somebody the gospel. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8 that after the Ethiopian, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, after he came up out of the water, after he was saved from his sins, after he learned about Christ and all of his sins were taken away in baptism. Remember what it says about the Ethiopian? He went on his way doing what? Rejoicing. What about the man who taught him the gospel? What did he do? The Bible just says that the Spirit caught him away. But I know what Philip did when the Spirit caught him away. He went on his way rejoicing too. Because when you help somebody else come to know what the Lord wants them to know, that is a reward in and of itself. Sometime we might do a lesson on 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Very interesting text in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and sometimes difficult to understand about an individual and whether he has his reward or whether he loses his reward. But the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in that particular part of that text talks about the fact that there is an extra blessedness eternally that a Christian will have when somebody that he has helped to come to know the gospel goes to heaven with him. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19, Paul says, what's my joy? What's my crown of rejoicing? What is my glory? What is it that I want more than anything else for you? You in the presence of Christ at His coming. That's the reward. May God help us to be effective soul winners. Not just read about it. Not just say, yeah, that's true. Those are good things that I need to do. To take these six things tonight and to say, that's who I need to be. And not just write them on a piece of paper, but to write them on our heart tonight. Are you a Christian tonight? Do you know tonight that you have an eternal reward awaiting you in heaven? Are you ready for it? The Bible makes it very plain what we need to do in order to have that reward in heaven. The Bible says that we need to believe that Jesus is God's Son. Believe He died for us on the cross, bearing our sins. He was raised the third day. Having that faith in our hearts to make a determination that if my sins put Him on the cross, I don't want to have anything to do with my sins anymore. To repent of our sins, turn our life in the direction of God, confess our faith in Him, and to be baptized. To be immersed in water, to be immersed with Christ, so that at that moment and not before, we might have our sins taken away, be forgiven of every sin we've ever committed, allow God to add us to His church, to write our name in heaven, to become one of His children, to become an effective soul winner, to be a Christian who is daily and regularly working diligently for Him. Are you a Christian tonight? Are you a faithful Christian tonight? If there's something standing in the way of you having your eternal reward, we encourage you to come and respond to this song, this invitation, even right now, as together we stand and sing.